Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we discuss how to understand difficulties and hardships in this life. But first, let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you that through your indwelling Holy Spirit, you are present in our lives. We pray that you would lead and guide us as we read your word, so that we may know how to properly live our lives in witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When it comes to difficulties and hardships, it is fair to say that we all share in moments such as these, even as followers of Jesus. It would be foolish to deny that we do not experience hardships or difficulties. This is not the lived experience of God's people. This discussion in no way decisively resolves the problem, but will hopefully inform our thinking and encourage us to build on what we know and let it be something we can encourage others with. The bottom line is that it is so important to live life while holding on to God and His faithfulness towards us. We can do this with confidence because we are in a covenant relationship with Him. When we think of difficulties and hardships, it's every kind that people face in this life, either nationally or as a community or as a family, even individually. When they come, often people ask with faces turned to heaven, "Why is this happening?" Almost always, there is no good answer to that question, especially if it's an event such as an accident, or something that has arisen from natural causes, or perhaps an illness which no one could have foreseen. For the Christian to ask of God why, even in anger or disappointment, is a question raised in faith. For the cynic or unbeliever, such a question is raised to mock God. The fatalist, whose motto more often is "c'est la vie," meaning "that's life," speaks without faith, for what will be, will be. There is no God to turn to. Life simply happens and it becomes a matter of chance. However, when we turn to Scripture, we do find some answers that help us understand why things are as they are. Firstly, we discover that we live in a world that is broken. Creation is fallen, and Genesis 3 outlines what took place in a garden inhabited by Adam and Eve, the first two beings made, we are told, in God's image. A simple act of disobedience on their part introduced complete mayhem to life as they knew it. In verses 14 to 19, we read the following. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" So, not only is our world broken, but humankind is broken, born as fallen creatures, a condition that is decreed by God and then compounded by man's sinful and destructive ways. All this care of one man's sin, who gave himself up to the deceits of Satan. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 to 19 says the following, "So then, as the one sin, that is Adam's disobedience, condemned all people, in the same way, the one righteous act, that is the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, sets all people free and gives them life. And just as all people were made sinners as a result of the disobedience of one man, in the same way they will all be put right with God as the result of the obedience of the one man, that is Jesus." Thus, it is through faith in Jesus and his atoning sacrifice that we are saved, put right with God. But does this help us deal with the problem of suffering and hardship? And does the Christian escape these things? Experience, not the lack of faith, tells us that even God's people encounter great hardships. This was the story of the ancient church, as believers faced all sorts of persecution. In view of this, are we able to put our finger on who is finally responsible for our suffering? One may say that while Satan is certainly not omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent, he seems to be at the root of all things that bring harm or are simply evil, and here is why. Firstly, Satan, for the time being, and with God's permission, exercises dominion in this world. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, where he confidently offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus does not challenge his claim. In John chapter 12, verse 31, we are told Satan is the ruler of this world. Apart from a number of other texts that speak in similar terms, we know that the whole of creation, including God's people, are groaning under the burden of their brokenness, waiting for the return of Jesus. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 23. Secondly, Satan is able to manipulate matter, weather systems, and bacterial life. We see this in Job chapter 1, and in Job chapter 2, verse 8, he infects Job with a skin disease. His purpose is to afflict Job, and for our purposes we note he is capable of feats not afforded to humans. Third, Satan can influence and sway legal proceedings and governmental structures and people in powerful positions. The Bible is full of examples of this kind. Think for a moment how Satan used Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings 21 to take a vineyard from innocent Naboth by bringing false charges against him, resulting in his execution. In Revelation 2 verse 10, Jesus states that Satan is in the process of influencing Smyrna's legal proceedings by throwing a group of Christians into prison. Fourth, Satan aggressively seeks to ensnare individual Christians. We know he is the one who tempts people to despair, as well as to commit sins of every description. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, for example, he seeks to trap elders. And so, beyond these few examples, we discover that Satan is very deceptive and uses human agents by deceiving them as well as luring them into deceiving others. John chapter 8 verse 44 says his nature is to lie. He is the original liar and therefore the father of lies. He seeks to destroy God's creation and humankind, more specifically God's people. Having said all of this, we need to bear in mind that Satan's activities are always subject to boundaries that God sets. He has never been given carte blanche in this world. For the time being, however, we understand that in God's economy, things are as they are until God says, enough. And from Scripture, that time will be when Jesus returns to gather his church to himself and restore all things to the Father. And so as we draw to a close then, we have to concede that suffering and hardship are something of a mystery. At the same time, we have to reject out of hand any thinking or teaching that attempts to tell us, A, in this world, huge catastrophes are God's way of punishing people. This may have been the case with Israel in the Old Testament, since they were a nation who were in covenant with God. But today, societies across the globe are so diverse that we can scarcely understand our modern life through the lens of God acting against Israel. For example, in South Africa, it is almost silly in the face of a natural disaster to quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name." There are vast numbers of people who live in this country who are either atheists or believe in a God other than the God of the Bible, who simply are not identifiable as my people. And so it makes it very difficult to apply that scripture in this context. And B, we must also reject out of hand the most confusing of teachings, which asserts that our troubles stem from the sins of our fathers and more distant relatives. This is simply not true, and an error which ignores the fact that each person is accountable to God for his or her own sins. See Ezekiel chapter 18, in which God treats the subject quite conclusively. Also, I want us to note in Luke chapter 13, verse 1-5, Jesus addresses a similar notion that someone who had suffered in some extraordinary and inexplicable way must have been worse sinners than the rest of the world. This is what it says. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." What do we see here? Well, to begin with, Jesus made it very clear that human tragedies are not always divine punishments. Secondly, it is wrong for us to play God and pass judgment. Job's friends made this mistake when they said that Job's afflictions were evidence that he had sinned in some significant way. If we take their approach to tragedy, then we will have a hard time explaining the sufferings of the prophets, the apostles, and even of Jesus himself. What we do need to understand is that, for the Christian, every difficulty, every hardship, and even suffering will ultimately become something which God can shape for his purposes and our good. In a most profound manner, and sometimes difficult for us to receive, Romans chapter 8 verse 28 assures God's people that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And even if something overtakes a Christian through very explicit sin on their part, any punishment by God throughout the Bible is primarily for the sake of their restoration. In the final analysis, there are just far too many ungodly people who live happy, healthy, carefree lives alongside many godly people who have lived and died miserably. For us to attempt to point out a specific sin that caused their demise is not only futile, but short-sighted, and dare I say, even lazy. Trouble will come, for God has, in his wisdom, allowed our yet-to-be-redeemed world to languish in its fallen condition until a time when he will say, "It is enough." In the meanwhile, our work is to draw close to God, to serve him humbly and rest in his grace, so that our witness will draw people to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so may God help us in our endeavor. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know the end from the beginning. You know the thoughts and intents of every human heart. You have also said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Help us to hold on to you in simple, childlike faith as we journey through a world that is filled with all kinds of challenges and difficulties. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.